Session number one, if you can please speak to Maura, if you can help with Monday. Okay, but we're definitely going to need some people for Monday. Well, why don't we say a prayer, and I'll take us from there. Father, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. Thank you so much that we can be a part of your church. Thank you, Father, that we can have a relationship with you and that you've reached out to us. Made your truth, revealed your truth to us so that we can follow it and so that it can become a part of our lives and we can become a part of it. Father, I know we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures today, and we're going to be taking a look at some new things. I pray that you open up our hearts, you open up our minds. I pray that you'll give us clarity and insight, and I pray that you'll lead me as I'm going to be speaking through this all. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, today's workshop, much of it is going to be based on a book called The Kingdom of God, The Future is Breaking In, that was written by Tom Jones and Steve Brown. It's published by DPI a couple of months ago. That you can order through Loot, which is www.loot.co.za. That is the cheapest way to find books. If you wanted to know, it's cheaper than Kalahari. But also, I forgot to bring mine. But what I wanted to show you and what I want to encourage us as a church to start investing in, if you can, is what is called an Amazon Kindle. Okay? The Amazon Kindle is in sort of an electronic book. It's about this big. It costs, it's a device. It costs, you can have it delivered from the United States to your doorstep for 1,700 Rand, which seems pricey, but it's actually not. If you look at what it can do, what it is, it's a book reader. And so what you can do is you can go on Amazon and you can download books to this Kindle wirelessly in about 30 seconds. The average book prices on Amazon for Kindles is $9. It all works in US dollars. You connect your credit card to it, so you can buy the average book for about 70 Rand and you can download it in 30 seconds. And the device can hold 3,600 books. Now, all books are not available on it yet on the Kindle store, but they do have 700,000 titles currently available on it. So it is a worthwhile investment to get in the long run. And certainly, because what you can do with today is if you have a Kindle, you can download this book when you go home in 30 seconds for 70 Rand. You can also, if you don't have that 1,700 Rand, you can also download a Kindle application to your PC for free. Okay, and then you can read it on the PC. And it's harder to read with a PC in bed, maybe, unless depending on how big your monitor is, but you can sit like this. But you can download it to that. It is also downloadable to iPad. I think Android devices, some of us won't even know what I'm talking about, but Android devices, so if you have an Android phone, an iPhone, and I think lately they've written the application for the BlackBerry device, but you need to go and take a look on Amazon itself. So in other words, you can actually download the book for $9 to your phone. You're going to read many pages to actually eventually get it, but it can be done. So again, I want to encourage you, if you can, in the long run, as we're going to be studying different things as a church and as we want to recommend different books, it's very easy to do so on the Kindle. Even if you just put it on your PC, then it means that you can go home and you can study it from there. So what is today going to be about? This morning is not a sermon as much as it is a workshop. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing a whole lot of Bible study together, looking at the kingdom of God. Now, it is a three-hour session. I'm going to try and break it up into pieces of 40 minutes. We're going to see how close we can stick to that. We have some coffee outside. So at any time, you can go and get some coffee. I do want to ask you, if you're going to get some coffee, to try and be as quiet as possible. And if you're also in the foyer getting coffee, though you might think that we cannot hear you, we can. Okay, so if you can please get the coffee in a quiet way. Then I also want to ask us to be aware of that we have a video camera at the back there. So if you move down this aisle to crawl or move out the side aisles, and the idea is we're trying to record this to be able to send to churches in Southern Africa that will not have the opportunity to study this all together. But we want to have a proper recording, and it's not going to be that cool if every 3 minutes you see a dude getting up and walking towards the camera. Okay, so the rules of the game is basically none. Just try and more or less keep quiet. We are going to not do a Q&A right now, but you can send questions to, which we're doing the series, the basics at ctcoc.co.za, if you have any questions about this. Now, we're going to be looking at, I don't even know how many scriptures. I think it's maybe 50 plus. So we're going to be doing a lot of Bible study and a number of the scriptures. In the beginning, we're going to read from the Bible itself. A number of the scriptures I'm going to put up on the screen above me because we're not going to have time to literally turn to every scripture. But they will be on the screen. So the kingdom of God, the future is breaking in. That is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, as you study the Gospels and the preaching of Jesus, you see that the theme of Jesus' preaching was really the kingdom of God. The phrase, the kingdom of God, appears over 100 times in the four Gospels. Now, in the book of Matthew, it mostly talks about the kingdom of heaven, which we'll see later on. It's really referring to the same thing, but it appears over 100 times. So the theme, as we'll see also in class 3, of Jesus' message while he was on earth was clearly the kingdom of God. And if it was that important to Jesus, we need to be asking ourselves, how important should it be to us, and how important should it be to us to understand what the kingdom of God is and how it keeps on developing? Now, some general comments before we dig in is, number one, you don't have to understand everything that I'm going to be presenting today in order to enter the kingdom of God or in order to live the kingdom life, because some of it might be complex. Two, anyone who has biblically responded to the gospel of Jesus and seeks to live his or her life under the lordship and rule of Jesus is a citizen of the kingdom. So anyone who lives in full submission to the reign of Christ is a citizen of the kingdom. Three, you might not immediately embrace every conclusion that I'm going to come to today, and I don't encourage you to do so either. The idea is that we're going to be talking about an evolving topic that I want to encourage you to not just jump on immediately on board or to reject it immediately, but to think about and to consider and pray about and study yourself. I don't think the kingdom is a concept that we can get our arms around completely and say, I have the kingdom. I fully understand it. And I think we actually need to be aware of someone that says, I've got it all figured out. Number four, we need to continue to learn and grow in our understanding of the kingdom. In other words, that what I'm saying today and going to be teaching today and the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today is not the final on the kingdom. We need to, on a personal level as a church, continue to study it. Number five, these are just general comments. We should act on what we have already become convinced of. In other words, the more we practice kingdom teaching, the better we will understand it. The more we live the kingdom life, and we're going to take a look at that a little bit, the more we live the kingdom life, the better we'll understand it. And number six, the only way to get into the kingdom and stay in the kingdom is through God's grace. So I cannot get into the kingdom by my own doing. I cannot stay into the kingdom by my own doing. I'm going to need God's grace to be able to enter the kingdom and stay in it. What are we going to take a look at? Let me just switch this thing on. Number one, we're going to take a look at the way that the kingdom was envisioned and anticipated during the Old Testament period and the clues that especially the prophets leave us about its nature. Okay? So, what was the kingdom and envisioned and anticipated by the Old Testament period or the Old Testament prophets and the clues that they leave us about its nature? Secondly, we're going to take a look at Jesus' preaching of the good news of the kingdom. Thirdly, we're going to take a look at how it's to be lived in the world now by the church. And in the final class, I think many of us will have a lot of interest in, we'll examine the complete nature of the kingdom that is yet to come in the form of a new heaven and a new earth and how we are to faithfully wait for it. Now, because of time, we are only going to look at point one and point two over the next 3 hours. Okay, so the only thing that we're going to discuss in this session today, we'll do the others in another time, most probably in a session two and possibly a session three of most probably 3 hours each. The only thing that we're going to look at in our time together today would be the way that the kingdom was envisioned, anticipated during the Old Testament period, and Jesus' preaching of the good news. So let's start with the kingdom is coming, the vision of the kingdom in the Old Testament. Why are we starting with the Old Testament? Because early on in Jesus' ministry, while delivering the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, he didn't come to disrespect or destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and to complete the law. Having made this statement, Jesus obviously went on to perfectly fulfill all the law, the goals, the dreams, the shadows, and the prophecies of the Old Testament. He embodied the Israel that God has always wanted his people to be, because through the Old Testament, God made it clear, this is who I want you to be. This is who I want you to become, but they were never able to do it. Yet Jesus was able to do that. He was able to become that. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and said, for no matter how many prophecies God has made, they are all yes in Christ. So again, he says, everything was pointing towards Christ. Everything that we see in the Old Testament about the kingdom of the Messiah was pointing towards Jesus. And since the unveiling of Jesus' message, the unveiling of the kingdom was central to Jesus' message, we need to go back to the Old Testament to see how this was really pointing towards Jesus. Now, I don't know if that's an alarm or... That's most probably just a school bell. Time to change classes. Let me tell you what we will and will not find in our time together as we study the Old Testament. One is, what we will not find is we will not find a fully developed or even clear idea from the Old Testament as to what the kingdom is. As a matter of fact, we will not even find the phrase the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. So in other words, the Old Testament is not going to make it clear and say, this is what the kingdom of God is. A, B, C, D. It's not clearly defined or developed. We're going to have to study it to figure it out and to be able to, you could say, connect a number of dots through our time together. What will we find? One is that God is working in history and has always been at work in history to bring it to some form of final conclusion. So God is never surprised. He's not surprised by what's happening in your life today. He's not surprised by what you are surprised by. He's not surprised by the kingdom or what it is. He has always worked in history, and he's always worked in history to bring it to some form of final conclusion, which the term that is described for this in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. We can see this in the scriptures like Isaiah 13, verse 6, that says, well, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. So what is everything pointing towards? The day of the Lord. We see it again in Isaiah 13, verse 9. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. And again in Joel 1, 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. So what will we find? We will find that constantly throughout history, God has been working, and he is working towards a day called the day of the Lord. Second thing that we'll find in our time together through the Old Testament is a consistent message that God has called a people to be his very own, and he has a plan for them and a life for them as his people. A plan for them, even from the Old Testament, to be a light to the nations. The third thing they will find, that the only right relationship with God is one in which his kingly rule and reign is acknowledged and submitted to. So no matter, I've said this before, no matter how many fish you have on your car, and no matter how much you go to church or how many Bibles that you have, the only right relationship with God is one in which his kingly rule and reign is acknowledged and submitted to. The fourth thing that we'll find is that God's will for his people remains unfulfilled through the Old Testament because of their stubborn hearts and their wayward ways. So he has had great promises for them, a great desire for them, a great will for them, but we'll find as we go through the Old Testament that his will and desire for them remains unfulfilled. Number five, we'll see his people push their relationship with him to the very edge, but he continues to speak to them through his prophets concerning a new day when there will be a new covenant and a new way of being his people. And again, we'll see that same theme again and again through the Old Testament as we look at it. Number six, God is going to bring His people back from a long exile. Notice, from the beginning it says, you guys are going to go into exile. You guys are not listening to me. I'm going to send you away. You'll move out of Jerusalem and eventually they'll end up in Babylon. But that's again clear that they're going to go there, and then clear that He will bring them back from a long exile, and that the Lord Himself will return to Zion or Jerusalem, where He will once again rule and reign over His people. The seventh thing they will see is that throughout the Old Testament, God drops clues here and there that point to a vision or a dream that God has for His people, for all nations to be under His rule in some special way. Now again, for us that might seem pretty obvious today, but in the beginning, people saw that only the Jews were the chosen people of God. And yet as we look at this, and many of the Jews miss this as you look at the prophecies, God has made it clear that He will bring all people together, all nations, to be under His rule in some of the other special way. Finally, we will find also the people longing for the fulfillment of these promises and clues. So in other words, there is a promise, number seven, that He will bring all nations together, His rule will be back again, and we find that constantly the people are longing and desiring for it. We'll see this clearly in the Scriptures, as in, when will it happen? When will it happen? We're hoping for it to happen. We're hoping for the King to come and all His kingliness and His rule and His reign. We are desiring it. So that's what we're going to see through our time together in the Old Testament. But only now, let's start looking at what the Old Testament has to say. Exodus chapter 19, if you can please turn your Bibles there. Are you guys with me so far? No, I've said a number of things and we've not even started yet. The first thing that we sort of see about the kingdom of God is that God called His people to be a kingdom of priests. Okay, the first reference to this, seemingly, is Exodus chapter 19. Now again, everything I'm going to say today, believe me, is not perfect. And we're going to take a look at a whole lot of things. So again, as we look at these things, let's expand them. Let's think about them. But in the Old Testament, the first thing we see is that God called these people to be a kingdom of priests. In Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me,'" and listen to these words, "'a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Now this event takes place about 2 days before God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments. And God gives him a vision as to what He wants in a relationship with them and what kind of people He desires for them, the Israelites, to be. Verse 4, He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He's telling them, listen, I acted on your behalf to bring you to myself, and I want to be your king. And unlike the pagan gods, I want to have a special relationship with you, and that relationship will be marked by concern and affection. In other words, this is not just that I'm going to dictate to you, I want to be your king, but I want you to be my special people. Verse 5. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession." So here we see that the relationship at this stage is conditional. He will act on their behalf, but they will have to respond by keeping His commandments. Okay? Then we see He gives them this phrase, which is most striking in verse 6. He says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now this time, every nation wanted to have a kingdom of warriors. Yet God said, what you will be is you will be a kingdom of priests. Now, at this time, the whole idea in Exodus of a priest is very unclear. Only later on, in Exodus 28, will we learn about Aaron and his sons and them being designated as priests. But early on, God is expressing his vision for his people that they would be a kingdom that would act as priests to minister to others on his behalf. We're in the book of Exodus, not in the New Testament. But by this time, all nations had priests to intercede for them, but no nation would have had a kingdom of priests. In other words, who on earth would want an army full of chaplains? This starts only making more sense later on as things get revealed and we start looking at the tribe of Levi and what God intended for them as priests for the Levites. Obviously, when it comes to dividing the promised land into different parts, every nation gets a piece of land except the Levites. Why? God wanted the Levites to not trust in land or possessions, but to actually trust in Him. Because the Levites, the priests that was indicating to the future, would be people that would be in this world, but not of this world. They would be foreigners, and they were really, in many ways, pointing to us. They were not to put their trust in land or possessions, but into the Lord. Take a look in Isaiah 61. Now, we skip from Exodus to Isaiah 61. We do not actually see the kingdom of priests being mentioned again from Exodus up to this point in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities. They have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their cities you will boast." Now, later on, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus clearly identifies this as a messianic text, meaning that it was referring to him, and that he would fulfill this text through preaching the good news of the kingdom. But what Isaiah is saying here in Isaiah 61 is that those that are in God's new realm, and the new day, and a day of good news, and the year of the Lord's favor, will be called, in verse 3, oaks of righteousness, and right there in verse 6, priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. Now, as we read the scripture, we'll see there's no actual reference to the kingdom here, but it seems to be in kingdom context as you look at what would be coming. Now, later on, let's go to Isaiah 66. As Isaiah concludes his book later on in chapter 66, there's an astonishing text that seems to predict that even from the Gentiles, there will be priests. Now again, please look through the lens that from our side, this looks pretty evident. But for them, this was a Jewish nation, God's chosen people. They believed that they were the only ones. Now he is saying that maybe they are not the only ones. Isaiah 66, verse 18. "And I..." Whoops. Sorry, my scripture just disappeared. Ooh, it's gone. No, we'll come back just now. There we go. "And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survived to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They'll proclaim my glory among the nations. They will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, and wagons, on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offering from the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And listen to this, verse 21. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. Okay, so saying what he will do is he will work, he will send out a call for all nations to come. And when all nations come to his holy mountain in Jerusalem, what will he do? He will select from among them also priests and Levites for the Lord. Now this is obviously referring, later on we see Peter referring this in 1 Peter chapter 2, referring to this to us as God's people, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So as we begin to look at the kingdom concept in the Old Testament, what we'll see is that God is clearly looking for a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests that will not only consist out of Jews, but that will also consist out of Gentiles. Are you guys more or less with me so far? Okay, Steph is not. And she even prepared the PowerPoint. So then some of you might be struggling. Can you guys see the concept of a kingdom of priests yet? Okay, now let's look at the Jewish state and the kingdom of God. Okay. From the time of the Exodus, Israel was a collection Israel was a collection of tribes without a king for about 400 years. Okay, no king at that time. But because they were insecure in their relationship with God, they went to God and said, "We want a king like all the other nations have a king. We too want to have a king." So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.'" God obviously granted their wish, and he gave them a king that had a very disastrous and troublesome reign because of his pride and his insecurity, and that king was obviously Saul. After Saul, David ruled in a way that some would undoubtedly have believed was actually a realization of the kingdom of God. Because Saul was such a disaster and David was such a great king, people looked at David and said, "Wow, this must be the king, and this must be the kingdom that have come to us in David." He ushered in a time that the Jews would look at fondly for hundreds of years to come. David at one point was obviously referred to in 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 14 as a man after God's own heart. And even today, Jews and Christians alike still cherish his Psalms. But as awesome as David was, David had an equally dark side to him. And his government was, just as the governments of today, filled with scandal. Okay. David's Jewish state was not God's kingdom. David's Jewish state was David's kingdom. It was not the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. His son Solomon obviously came after him and took the nation to new heights, built a glorious temple for the worship of God, but on a personal level went to new lows. And following his death, because of his unfaithfulness, the kingdom of Israel was then rent into two, beginning a plunge for the nation that would last more than 1,000 years. Now, at that time, the Jews cried for an earthly king and obviously a Jewish state, which they then thought would form the kingdom of God. But because they didn't follow God's plan, that obviously turned out to be a total disaster. After that disaster and them plunging into ruin and going off into captivity, we then see the prophets constantly doing two things. One is they constantly called the people back to repentance. So while they were living in exile, they were constantly saying, "You have to repent and live the ways of the Lord. You have to repent and turn to God." That's the one thing that they did. But the second thing that they did is they looked far into the future and that they predicted once again that there would be a new day with a new king and a new kingdom and new hope. And the people were constantly looking for that. But what they didn't seem to realize was it wasn't a governmental state. That it wasn't a, you could say, a physical kingdom, but it was a spiritual kingdom. And as we looked at before, that it would be a kingdom of priests. Now remember again, we are looking at through the lens of thousands of years later, and as we look at the lens, as confused as some of you look right now, you can only imagine how confused they were and not understanding at all. So to complicate it even more, let's talk about the Messiah and the kingdom. Now, in the midst of all of this chaos, the Jews were looking and hoping for two things. One, they began to look for a Messiah. So they were looking around all the time. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah, God's anointed, who would bring the new day, a day of deliverance? Two, they were looking for the kingdom of God. That is, God returning to Zion and demonstrating his power and his rule among men. Now, from our vantage point, again, 2,000 or several thousand of years later, it is easy to look at that and say, well, these things can possibly merge together, the Messiah, the King, and the Kingdom. But from their side, it was actually very hard for them to see. Peter talks about this, or says these words in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ and them were pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have not yet been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into all these things. What he's saying is the prophets tried to put this all together, but they couldn't. They could sense the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Messiah, inside of them, pointing them to something, pointing to a day of the Lord, pointing to the coming of a new king. But they couldn't put it all together. It says, but yet for us, obviously today, as New Testament Christians, it is easier for us to look through our lens back at it all and see how God has brought it together. Now, most of the prophets missed this, but as we'll shortly see, Isaiah actually got a lot of this. But why were the people so confused? Why were they confused about what the Messiah would be like? My guess is part of it could be scriptures like this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Okay? So this is Moses speaking and saying, the Lord will raise up from you a prophet from your own people, and you must listen to him. So they were looking for a great leader like Moses. They were looking for a physical king that would lead them the way that Moses led. And so constantly they were looking for a Messiah that would be as awesome and as courageous, as bold, and as conquering as Moses was. But they obviously never saw that coming. For a moment they thought that they had it in David and the golden age and the kingdom of Israel. But obviously after David, as I said, came Solomon. After Solomon, there was total destruction. Israel was split into two parts. And things were in total chaos for many, many centuries. So, let me recap where we are so far. And maybe this will bring some clarity. One, we know that the Old Testament talks about a kingdom of priests that would come. Okay? A kingdom of priests that would come from all nations. This would not just be a Jewish kingdom of priests, but there would also be Gentile priests. And the role of this kingdom of priests would actually be to be a light to the nations. That's one. Two, the Jewish state was not the kingdom. The Jewish state was the kingdom of David, not the kingdom of God. David was a great man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he also had a dark side, and he had many challenges, like many of us have today. So the kingdom of David was not the kingdom of God. And three, there is somehow a connection between the kingdom and the Messiah, but the prophets were not really able to put it all together. They had a lot of confusion. They could understand that something in them was pointing towards the future, something in them was pointing to a new king, but they were a little bit hazy in this because they held onto scriptures like Deuteronomy, where they were looking for someone like Moses that would lead them to a physical victory and not a spiritual victory. That is part one. What we're going to do is we're going to take a 5-minute break so that you can process that, grab a quick cup of coffee, and pull yourself towards yourself. Amen.